Tonight I'm going to preach a sermon. It only has 3 points, so that means it shouldn't be too long, right? No guarantee of that. But only 3 points tonight, and it's a sermon that actually is entitled Never Wasted. Let me pause and have a word of prayer as we get into the Word of God. Dear Lord, thank you so much for what you've done in our lives and how you've used us to be blessings to others. Lord, thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for how this body of believers has enabled us to be a blessing to the Wescos and to others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to be shedding your love abroad through our hearts, that we might be your messengers of the truth, that we might be those who share in comforting others and those that share blessings with others. Lord, help us tonight as we look into your word to have wisdom, to understand the truth and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually wrote this message in November, but I haven't been able to bring myself to preach it, even though I've had other opportunities to preach until now. This is at a time when Charles Wesco was killed. He was a good friend of mine. And I really started doing a lot of searching of the Scripture and trying to find comfort in the Scripture as I tried to understand events, as we often do. And as I pondered what to preach on Father's Day, I was drawn back to this sermon. And I started it in November. I actually, last time before this last week when I started working on it, was November 4th was the last time I had worked on it. I had been working on this as a response, and I felt that this is a fitting day, a day that Charles is being remembered by his family, but Charles is also celebrating in heaven on this Father's Day. He was a father of 8 children. My intent in this message is not to bring glory to Charles Wesco. I don't want that, and neither would he. Charles was not a perfect Christian. I am not a perfect Christian. He would be the first to tell you that he wasn't, and he'd be the second to tell you that I wasn't, because I would tell you first. We have plenty of stories, having known each other for many years, we could tell you about how neither of us were perfect Christians. But we both messed up many times, and though we both sought to serve. So as I sought the Scriptures after Charles' death, I came up with these things here, where I've titled it, Never Wasted, because I don't believe that Charles' life was wasted. Charles and his family attended the church where I pastored in Indiana for the midweek services for over 2 years while they were traveling on deputation. When they were not at church presenting their ministry, they were there with us in the midweek, and Mickey taught their children for those 2.5 years. We grew very familiar with them, and they told us that they were thankful that they had a place because they were ministering to others on the weekends, the midweek, to come and be ministered to and be a part. And it was great to have them as a part of our church family. It was interesting how God worked, because as they were getting close to their time to go to Cameroon, God also worked in our lives, and we moved to Frederick, Maryland in January of 2017 as they were coming closer to the end of their deputation. Interestingly enough, the shipper that they were using to ship things to Cameroon lived in Frederick, Maryland. And so we had opportunities for them to, as they brought stuff out, or we brought some stuff out to take to the shipper, that we saw them, and we saw them several times in Maryland as well as they were after we had moved out there. Now, Charles delayed going to Cameroon for many months due to the dangers in Cameroon at the time. He was unsure, but also what really happened was Stephanie came down with some health issues. And the combination of everything, but primarily her health issues, she said, you know what, I'm not sure that right now is the time. They delayed it about 6 or 7 months, and they changed their tickets. They were waiting for the time to go. And interestingly, again, about the time that God was moving us here to Colorado was a time within a couple of weeks, within 2 weeks of us coming to Colorado, 2 weeks later, they went to Cameroon. At that time, we were encouraging each other as we were making these transitions in our lives to different ministries. We felt God calling us here. They felt God obviously taking them to Cameroon. They'd raised the money to go there. And on September 26th, we closed on our house. We started on a 3-day journey to Denver. And Charles and I had gone through some similar struggles in our ministry. We had talked about them in the times that we were spending together. And even in this transitions, we were talking about that. The Wescos were actually traveling in Ohio as we were making our way to Colorado. We couldn't make arrangements to meet. We weren't in the same part of Ohio. But Charles emailed me the day that we closed in our house. The last email I got from him said, going to miss you guys. Keep in touch in Christ love. In Christ love, Charles Wesco. I replied back with the same thing. We're going to miss them. Well, I had another correspondence with him, just letting him know that we'd made it. And I think back on the life of my friend Charles as I read many responses to his death. He was there just about under 2 weeks. He was there for two Sundays. And I draw to the passage of Lamentations 3:32 through 33. It says, but though he causes grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. I was drawn to that passage to recognize that God has a multitude of mercies, and we understand as we think about our life, we understand our value. We understand things that we look at as the value that we have in our living. We value the things we do while we're living. We don't have a tendency to think about there being any value in our dying. We see the value in our living and the things that we do. But this is why it's so easy to look at the events of October 30th last year, 2018, and wonder quickly, was all that effort a waste, as some have suggested? See, Charles and his family drove thousands and thousands of miles to raise money to go to Cameroon. Charles planned so carefully, prepared for the time in Cameroon. I even spent time looking for a washer and a dryer that would work over there, and he read thousands of reviews and got one and shipped it over there and found things that ran on 220 so his wife would have the things she needed, only to get there and find out they didn't have electricity most of the time. But they had it for when they did, and made all these plans for the kids' schoolings for the next several years of packing up all these books. We helped them package some books up for their schooling to take over there. And then he was there for less than 2 weeks. And he was killed, and he left behind his wife and his 8 children, widowed and fatherless. But I want to propose to you tonight as I search the scripture that God does not waste the lives of his children. You see, we are not just followers of Christ. We are his children. We are the children of God. And as children, he treats us as such, and he does not waste the lives of his children. As I search for comfort throughout scripture, I was drawn to 3 specific points about the life of every believer. First of all, point number 1, a life fully committed to Christ is never a waste. Turn with me to Mark 8:34. Mark 8:34 says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, Jesus does not call us simply to have a name after him. Jesus Christ doesn't call us to simply be associated with him by name. You know, you can look at children and you can say, boy, that's Jordan's son. You can look over here and say, boy, that's so-and-so's son. That's so-and-so's daughter. There's a family characteristic there, right? We have family characteristics. And God has said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The idea of will is whoever wants to, whoever will do it, you have the mind to do it, whoever comes after me to move forward, to follow me, to proceed after me, whoever's going to follow Christ, if we're going to commit our lives to actually following him, the idea of following him is that it is a daily active pursuits. It doesn't just happen once that we follow Christ. You see, you think about somebody that's fully committed to Christ. And you think about somebody who doesn't just make a decision one day and then never do anything else the rest of their life. Being a follower of Christ is someone who daily, actively pursues following Christ. The idea here of disciple is the idea that someone that's a learner, a pupil, and in this context it refers to a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to follow me? You're going to deny yourself and you're going to follow Jesus Christ. David Brainerd was an American missionary to the Native Americans, most notably to the Delaware Indians in New Jersey. He lived from 1718 to 1747, and he lived his life as an inspiration, and his life ended up being an inspiration to others who followed behind him. Other people notably mentioned him, like William Carey and even Jim Elliot, as someone that inspired them to go and do missions. He said this, "Oh, that I could dedicate my all to God. This is all the return I can make him. All I can do is give him my all," is what he said. You see, the idea of following Christ, the idea of becoming fully committed to him, is the idea that it requires self-denial. Notice he says here you have to deny himself. The idea of denying yourself, what does that mean? I tell you what, Charles was an incredibly good piano tuner. I don't know what David Brainerd did. I don't know enough about Jim Elliot, what he did. They could have done other things. They could have pursued their own careers. All of these men that gave their lives in serving Christ, that were fully committed, they gave up those dreams and aspirations, things that they could have done. They denied themselves. They took up the cross. The idea is death to self. It's something that we do. We give up ourselves. We are to willingly give up ourselves. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And the idea here is that I give up everything that I have for the sake of winning some to Christ, for the sake of living my life for Christ, for the sake of being committed to Christ. There's nothing that I'm not willing to give up if I'm a true follower, completely committed to Christ. There's nothing that I have that I'm not willing to give up for Christ. Am I truly committed to that? To being a disciple of Christ? I look for a quote to try to amplify this, and the best quote I think that just really grabs a hold of this concept and just hit me right between the eyes is by Warren Wiersbe. He said this, "Discipleship saves us from the tragedy of a wasted life." Discipleship saves us from the tragedy of a wasted life. Following Christ is not a waste of any life. Point number two tonight, a life engaged in Christ's mission is never a waste. Turn with me to Mark 8:35. You should already be there in Mark 8. If you turn there already, Mark 8:35 says this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's," right, what does it say there at the end? How does it say? What's going to happen? "The same shall save it." Did you catch that? If you lose your life for the gospel's sake, guess what? You're saving your life. The idea of losing is to give it up, to let go of it. The idea of your life is the part of man, your will, your all of who you are, your ambitions, everything. If you give up your life here, you're going to gain it. You're going to save it. Naturally, we want to rescue our lives from being a loss or a waste. We want to build a legacy, especially as we get older. Don't worry, I'm not there yet, okay, right? Wink, wink. You know, we want to leave something behind for the next generation, but all too often it's not something that honors and glorifies God. It's something that honors our service to God, that steals the glory from God. You know, there's a pastor that we know who said this, "We need to focus on the depth of our ministry, and God will take care of the breath. And you know, the idea of losing our life and serving God and committing to His mission, it's never a waste. And if we do lose our life for the mission of Christ, guess what? It says right here, we're going to save it. If we lose our life for the gospel's sake, we're saving it. When we begin to focus on the breath, we become more concerned about the building than the people. We become more concerned about the presentation of the truth than actually having the right truth. We become more concerned about whose fault things are as opposed to loving people and advancing the truth of God, of the gospel, and helping people to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We need to be committed to the mission of Christ. We are promised that if we give our lives for Christ and for His mission, for the gospel, our lives will be rescued from being a waste. We will save our lives. What is the mission that we're talking about here? Well, Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What was the purpose of Christ coming? So that people might come to a saving knowledge of Him. That people might get saved. Going back to David Brainerd, he's one of my heroes in missions, he said this, "I cared not where or how I lived or what hardship I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ." There have been missionaries that I've known that have lived in great hardship, far beyond I think that what I might be able to live in, all for the cause that someone might come to know Christ as their Savior. Oh, shame on me if I would not do the same. You know, David Brainerd, Jim Elliot, and his friends are just a few of the men who seemingly had their lives cut short. But their zeal for the gospel still motivates us today. You see, their lives were saved when they were engaged in Christ's mission. Their life was not a waste. I would argue that I would classify that Charles' zeal and his love for the missions of these people in Cameroon, his life was not a waste. As we follow Christ and engage in His mission, we glorify God. And a life engaged in Christ's mission is not a waste, but also point number three, a life that glorifies God is never, ever a waste. What is the first and the chief goal of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God. A few verses that I think of is Isaiah 43:7 that says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And then 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God." Not some. Do all to the glory of God. What does glory mean? It means to give Him the idea of the giving Him splendor and recognizing Him, who He is, giving Him credit for the things that He does. Recognizing, hey, this is God. Glory. This is God. Look who He is. Isaiah 48:11 says, "And I will not give my glory unto another." How'd that work out for Nebuchadnezzar trying to take all the glory, right? How'd that work out for people that tried to take God's glory? It doesn't work out well, does it? Philippians 1:20 and 21 is a verse that I heard Charles quote many times. Philippians 1:20 says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be manifested in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Charles believed this verse. I heard him say it often. And he would tell me some of the sermons that he was preaching. We would talk about some of them as he went around and he was on deputation. He was so often going and trying to call other people to join him in the mission's work. But Charles had a passion to reveal who God was, that we could glorify God, not himself. And Charles lived this verse in his life and in his death. There are many who can say that they now know Jesus Christ because of Charles' life and now his death. Are we glorifying God in the way that we live? If we are, it's not a waste. It's not a waste. After Charles died, Stephanie posted a picture up here with a quote of Jim Elliot, which is one that he used often as he preached. You'll see it up here in a moment when we go to the next slide. It's, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's a little hard to read on the presentation that they made there, but that's Charles in Cameroon playing his accordion as they shared the gospel with different people in Cameroon. Now that was not this time when he went. It was a survey trip a few years before. But let me tell you, as we consider the idea of what Charles lost, he lost what he could not keep. He gained what he could not lose. Are you willing to give up things that you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose? You see, a life fully committed to Christ is never wasted. A life engaged in Christ's mission is never wasted. A life that glorifies God is never wasted. And David Brainerd, who was ministering to these Indians, he said, he died actually at the age of 29 of tuberculosis, but he said in his diary, if I had 1,000 souls, I would give them all to God. We must remember that what seems like a waste to us at times is not a waste to our God. Our God does not waste the lives of His children. From a temporal human perspective, it seems that way. But from an eternal perspective, a life lived for God is never wasted. After Charles died, Stephanie posted this. She said, my heart's desire is that the Lord and Savior, my precious husband, loved and served his whole life, would be glorified, and there would be a harvest of souls brought to know Jesus as their personal Savior from sin through his death. You know, right away, soon after, there were two girls that were saved within a week after his death. There were many others that have been saved. There actually, I saw Ben St. Clair. He's been here in our church. That there are 21 that have specifically committed their lives to missions in Cameroon as he's traveled around and preached. Even now, there's actually, I heard just last weekend, a whole group of refugees because of the fighting that have migrated to Mexico. And as they were making their way north, there was a missionary that encountered this large group of Cameroonian refugees. This Cameroonian missionary had heard of Charles' death. He began to ask these Cameroonian refugees if they had heard of Charles' death and if they knew why he died and what he was doing there. And he used the death of Charles to make a bridge to sharing the gospel message with them. And we just heard last weekend that within the last few weeks, there have been dozens and dozens and dozens of these Cameroonian refugees who are now in Mexico with a Mexican missionary who are coming to Christ. This missionary has been there, I think they said, for more than 15 years. And he said, in all my years of ministry, before the field and on the field, I have never had the opportunity to lead almost 20, I think they said 18 people at once to Christ. More than a dozen. So it's my understanding that over 100 of these Cameroonians have been saved in Mexico. What an incredible God we serve who is using the life and now the death of His child to reach people in a way we could never have imagined. Could never have thought that this would happen. You know, as I talked to Charles about his concerns in going to Cameroon, it was concerns for his wife if she gets pregnant, the medical care, for his children if they get sick, the medical care, how are they going to have electricity, are they going to have food? These were never his concerns, but God was in control. God knew what was going on, and we can only look at this and we can say, to God be the glory for all of those who have been saved from a life that was never wasted. it's comforting as we become aware of these events and many others to know that God is using something that's so tragic for His glory. John 12:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And this isn't the exact application of it, but it's a verse that came to my mind to thinking that look at what happened here. God is bringing forth much fruit, more than perhaps otherwise we would have understood to have come because of the events that happened. What man has intended for evil, God is using for good. One of the best articles that I've read is by someone I have no idea who he is, a man by the name of Cody Irwin. I don't know him. I haven't tried to reach out to him. But in an article after Charles' death, about a week after, he wrote this. "After reading the article, my heart was struck," this is what he said, "with pain and grief for Stephanie and her 8 children. I can only imagine the horror of that moment, that something she and her son will never forget." Charles Jr., remember, was in the car with Ben St. Clair and Stephanie when Charles was killed. "But what I will never forget are the words Stephanie spoke concerning her husband's death. She said, 'I know God allowed it for a purpose. I hope that when my faith is tested by fire, that I will be able to have the courage to speak the same way as Stephanie has. I hope everyone will.'" He goes on to say, "Bullets cannot end the mission of God. If anything they do, they completely do the opposite. We are called to live lives worthy of the gospel, to show the world that God's grace is sufficient in all things, at all times, for all people who believe in Jesus Christ. God's grace is sufficient." Charles obeyed. He knew the risks and he obeyed. Why? I think this is a summary that Cody Irwin gave that just overwhelmed me. He said, "Jesus was more precious than the threats. Telling others of Jesus' preciousness was more valuable than the danger. This is what the world does not understand, which is exactly why missions exist." He goes on to say, "Charles and Stephanie are heroes of the faith. We should be inspired by their devotion." My point tonight is not to glorify Charles, but it's to look at him in the same way we've looked at others, like Jim Elliott, who gave their life to missions and died in so doing, that we might be inspired to follow Christ as they followed Christ. As I'm continuing to deal with the death of my close friend, I was continually drawn back to Romans 12. Romans 12, we are told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service to God. And then we see that we are all members of one body. We're told to love without dissimulation, to have brotherly love, to be to be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Then in verse 20, we see that we are to give food and drink to our enemies if they're hungry or thirsty. But then Romans 12:21 is what kind of wraps it all up for me. It says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So I thought about what should my response be to all that's happened. What should my response be? How should I deal with this? Say, you know what? The Bible is my authority. God's in control. God will never waste the life of His children. Those who are not following the call of God in their life will never understand those who are. And as Charles prepared to go to Cameroon, many people kept asking him, "Why on earth are you taking your wife and 8 children across the world to such a primitive place with so many risks?" He always will tell them, because he loved the people of Cameroon and they needed to know Jesus as their Savior. What is God calling you to do? What is keeping you from living a life that is fully committed to God? What is keeping you from living a life that is never wasted? Let's not allow the temporal things of this earth to keep us from the eternal. Because as my final thought, listen carefully, perspective is everything. As you look around you, as you think about the mission that God has called us to, what is your perspective? Because your perspective determines how you act and how you live your life. Perspective is everything. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me, help each of us to have a life that is fully committed to you. That we would be committed to your mission. Lord, that there would be nothing that we would hold on to that would keep us from that. Lord, help us to have the right perspective that we might serve you as we ought. Lord, help us to be the light to this community that many come to know you because of us, not in spite of us, but because of us, because of the life that we live for you as the light and salt. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.